Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them to Matthew 16. There's not a YouVersion live event for this. This week's been pretty busy, and that's one of the things that goes from my priority list when I have a busy week. I apologize if that frustrates you, but you're good with the app and just the Bible text or the Bible in front of you or the one in a pew. Matthew 16 is where we're going to be in a few moments. I want to ask you, if you think about it, what comes to your mind when you think of the word sacrifice? Just think about that for a minute. If someone says, well, it's going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to sacrifice. Now, if you're a religious person, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might think in terms of animal sacrifice, because you know the Judaic system, the Old Testament system was full of sacrifice, a lot of which involved animals and blood sacrifices there. That's one image that could come to your mind when you think sacrifice. If you're more into sports a little bit, maybe you think of baseball and think of a sacrifice fly or a bunt where the batter actually says, okay, I'm going to get out on purpose so that those who are on base already can advance. I will sacrifice my time at bat in order to advance others. That's another image of sacrifice. You might think when you think of sacrifice of soldiers, and that is really a sobering image. When we think of that, we think of the fact that, what did that country music song say back in the 80s? All gave some, but some gave all, something like that. And we are surely thankful for the men and women who purchased our freedom. Whether they did it with their very lives or just by serving, we're thankful for that. That word sacrifice, it's a multifaceted word. It involves many things. And I want to say to you really that everybody sacrifices to some degree or another. Parents sacrifice in small ways and in large. My kids are grown now. And every now and then they'll hear me talking, or I'll send them a text or something, and maybe I'll be fishing or whatever. And Esther said to me, the last time I was with her, she said, Dad, what are you fishing for? You never fish. I thought about that for a minute, and she doesn't know. I fished like crazy before she came to be. I can remember fishing the Chattahoochee River in the headwaters in Clayton County in northeast Georgia. I want to tell you this, that there are certain regions of that river that the limit on size of a rainbow trout is 14 inches. Anything under that you have to throw back. When I came to Pennsylvania and fished for trout, I felt like I was cheating, you know. Those were great fishing days. And I fished Lake Hartwell, man-made lake. Georgia Power made that. Thank God for Georgia Power. Pulling bass out of there. We would fish for gar. We'd be out in the middle of the night, all night long, fishing. And that was fun, too. I loved that kind of stuff. That was a great time. When I moved to Bradford, I fished Red House Lake. I don't know if you've been up to Red House. Chautauqua Lake, fished out there. Loved doing that fishing. And then when I had children, it wasn't that I felt like I wasn't allowed to fish. But I tried to take my kids fishing, and they were completely disinterested in it. It would be like taking me to the ballet, you know? And they just didn't like it at all. And I thought, well, this is for sure. I'll take them to Jim Hand's home, because he told me that in his pond, you can catch bluegill and sunfish with the petals off of a daisy on a small hook. And I thought, that'll be great. And I took my kids there. We threw in fat, juicy worms, and those fish didn't want them at all. And that was the last time my son ever put a hook in the water, as far as I know, you know. He just, I hate fishing. And so as a dad, I thought to myself, well, I can either fish by myself, which I like to do, or I can spend this time with my kids. And so just as a small sacrifice, I quit fishing. I'm not saying every dad needs to do that, by the way. Not at all. I'm just using that to illustrate the universal nature of sacrifice and how sometimes it's a very small thing. Sometimes parents make huge sacrifice. Mothers make giants sacrifices to have their children. Men are nodding. Thank you, men, for doing that. I mean, a mom sacrifices her body. She provides rent-free room and board for 9 months, right? She sacrifices sleep beyond that. I was so glad that God made it so women could nurse and men could not, because I slept right through that, you know? But there it was, you know, my wife was so tired, and what a sacrifice that was. And a mom sacrifices time and energy and teaching. And we were recently out, and I saw this mom. Actually, it was at a funeral, and there were sunflowers there. And here's this mom bending down to this little boy saying, those are going to make seeds if they could grow, and you can eat them, Johnny. And I thought, there's a mom ever teaching, even at a funeral, at flowers at a funeral, because they sacrifice so much of themselves. They sacrifice tears. Mom's sacrifice. Now, here is something that's important for you to know about sacrifice. Sacrifice has its greatest value when it is freely given. In fact, you might say That sacrifice has next to no value when it is not freely given. The Old Testament worshiper who's bringing in a lamb on a Day of Atonement, you know, and here he is with his sacrifice. If he's bringing that reluctantly, like, oh, I hate that we have to do this every year. I don't like doing this here. Take the lamb. Man, what a waste of my... He might as well stay at home. Because sacrifice has its greatest value when it is freely given. Or think about baseball. That ball player who, when he gets up, you know, the guy says, look, I want you to bunt. I want you to move those guys forward. Sacrifice. If he's the guy who says, I hate it that I always have to do that. I just hate it. And he gripes about it. His time with the team is probably not very long. Because sacrifice has value when it's freely given. Men and women who have sacrificed for our country and not demanded our respect are the ones we tend to respect the most, right? And that guy who's always telling his war stories, you know, we all secretly feel the same. Like, I wonder if he really actually has any war stories. Or is he just making this up? Because sacrifice has its greatest value when you're not looking for anything in return. When you're just sacrificing. And we all know that there's something wrong with the dad or the mom who demands things of their children by saying, after all I've done for you, right? It's just ugly, right? Because sacrifice has its greatest value. Are you getting the point? When it's freely given. Freely given. Now the Bible says you and I as Christians are called upon to sacrifice. You don't hear a lot of preachers talk about this because it's not a popular thing to stand in front of your congregation and say, God wants you to sacrifice. He wants you to sacrifice. In fact, you very seldom hear TV preachers say it, except maybe some of them when they're asking for money. Then they're all about sacrifice. But generally speaking, a sermon on sacrifice doesn't sell well. It's not something we talk about a lot, but the Bible talks about it a lot. David is going to worship God. He's going to set aside a special time to do this and a special place. And he finds the property he wants to do it on. And in 2 Samuel 24:24, he's the guy who owns it offers to give it to him. Here, David, you can have this property. You don't need to give me any money for this property. And David says, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Because he knew sacrifice had to be something that was given and it had to be sacrificially given. Paul speaks of sacrifice. If you learned any Bible verses at all through your Christian life, you probably come upon Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living what? Sacrifices, yeah. Holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And Jesus shows us that we should sacrifice. He talks about it in the passage you're open to in Matthew 16, and we're going to look at it in just a moment. You know we're in the middle of a series here. We're talking about life building. We've talked about building a life of faith, building a life of love, building a life of holiness, building a life of prayer, building a life of purpose, building a life of grace. Today, I want you to consider building a life of sacrifice. Let's look at these four verses, starting at verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, I want to be real honest with you today, and I want to say to you that I wish I was a better communicator. Because what I have to say to you today, in the next few minutes, is a very difficult concept to get across, and yet a very important concept to understand. So I'll do my best, and you do your best to listen, and maybe God will help us to understand this. Because what I want to talk to you about is a little bit of a Christian paradox. I want to talk to you, and a paradox is something, wait, it doesn't seem like it should be that way, but it kind of is that way. And Christian sacrifice is really a paradox. Let me say it to you in these words. Now listen carefully to this. Jesus calls Christians to sacrifice deeply. And when we accept this reality, sacrifice is not a hardship. Did you hear that? Let me put it on the screen with some other words. Jesus calls us to sacrifice deeply. And such sacrifices would be, by nature, hardships. But when we accept this reality, the sacrifice is no longer a hardship. That's the paradox. And that's something that's really hard to get a hold of. And you might be looking at that. Some of you are nodding, some of you are not. You might look at that and say, that's kind of hard for me to get a hold of. And if you can't get a hold of that, or if you're not getting that, then there's a good chance this sermon will be meaningful to you. Because probably if you're not really grasping that, then maybe you're not living a life of sacrifice. Those of you that are nodding like, hey, yeah, that makes sense to me, you're probably building a life of sacrifice. Let me try to help you understand this paradox. Have you ever been pleasantly surprised by how good something tasted that you had never tasted before? Has that ever happened to you? Landon, how old are you? 11? Okay, I was probably a little younger than you when I ate blueberry pie for the first time. My mom made pie all the time. You know this if you know me. I've told this kind of story a million times. And I was a little boy who never tasted the blueberry pie. And my parents would say, hey, there's blueberry pie. You want some of it? And I say, no, that's gross. Wow, what was wrong with me, huh? Yeah. One day, my dad said to me, Steve, come here and taste this pie. It was right out of the oven. It was hot. And by the way, it wasn't blueberry pie. It was huckleberry pie. And if you don't know the difference, my heart bleeds for you. And he had vanilla ice cream melting on top of it. By the way, when my mom cut pie, you got a fourth of the pie. This is true. When I first time I went to a restaurant and they gave me this little sliver of pie, I said, what, $2 for that? What's wrong with you guys? My dad took a big piece of that and he held it out on his fork and he said, taste this. I said, no, taste this. Until his dying day, my father would say that making me taste that blueberry pie was one of the greatest mistakes he ever made in his life. Because I loved it. That's the way sacrifice is. You think you're going to hate it. And as long as you have that mentality, oh, I have to do this sacrifice, then you will hate it. But once you enter into building a life of sacrifice, you come to love it. And you're like, this is really living. M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled, he's not a Christian author, but he is a brilliant psychologist. He began that book with these words. You've heard me read these words many times. He says, life is difficult. This is a great truth, one of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once you see this truth, you transcend it. Once you truly know that life is difficult, once you truly understand and accept it, then it's no longer difficult. Because once it's accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. I'm going to paraphrase M. Scott Peck. I'm going to put it on the screen. Listen to it. Sacrifice is difficult. This is a great truth. One of the greatest truths. It is a great truth because once we truly see this truth, we transcend it. Once we truly know that sacrifice is difficult, once we truly understand and accept it, then sacrifice is no longer difficult. Building a life of sacrifice. It just feels right. So let's talk a little bit about how you build a life of sacrifice. And let's talk about, from this passage, four essentials that Jesus gives us in building a life of sacrifice. And the first essential kind of touches on what we already said. It is essential that you accept the reality that sacrifice is required. I already kind of addressed that. But I don't want you to hear it from Pastor Steve, from M. Scott Peck, paraphrased. I want you to hear it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there it is in verse 24. Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Do you see that four-letter word? Must. Must deny themselves. He doesn't say they should deny themselves. He doesn't say, you know, it might ought to be something you ought to give some consideration to. I'd like to ask you to just think about this, Peter, James, John. Just give us some thought. If it doesn't sit with you right, that's okay. But how about denying yourself? That's not what he says. He says, whoever comes after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. I can remember a woman named Buffy. She was in my first church, and this was right at the start of my ministry. We're sitting there in a Navigator 2-7 discipleship group together. And Buffy was reading that verse, and she looked up and she said, wait a minute. Take up my cross? I thought Jesus took up the cross to pay for my sins. Is Jesus saying that I have to take up my cross to pay for my sins? What a great question. Thank you, Buffy, for asking. You know the answer? Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins. And when you receive his grace by faith and you trust that that sacrifice was for you, you're free from condemnation. You're free from guilt. You're on your way to heaven. You have eternal life. You're trusting in him. Now, as his follower, Jesus is saying, figuratively speaking, in very realistic ways, take up your cross and die to those sins. So, let's talk about the pastor's sins. That's always fun. It's quite natural for me to be selfish. There's one piece of blueberry pie left. My sister is coming up. This has literally happened when I was about 14. My mother has hid that one piece of blueberry pie in the cupboard. I saw it. I waited till mother was gone. I covered it with ice cream, and I ate it without even microwaving it. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was selfish. My natural inclination is to be selfish. So Jesus says, Steve, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Think of your sister. Behave in a selfless way. Don't do what's natural. Die to yourself. Build a life of sacrifice. Here's another one. This is not your pastor's problem, but some people, it might be quite natural for them to get plastered on Friday and Saturday night. I have friends that have that struggle. It's very natural for them to do that. But then they come to Jesus. And Jesus says, here's what I'm asking you to do. Here's what you must do. You're going to have to deny that desire that you have to do that, and you're going to have to stay sober. I'll help you with that if you're going to come after me. So to build a life of sacrifice, that person sacrifices something that they've always loved to do, and along the way, they realize that wasn't such a sacrifice after all. Here's another one. It is natural for some of us to feel better than others and look at those people who struggle with getting plastered on Friday and Saturday night and say, well, I never. And if you're that person, then Jesus would say to you, you need to take up your cross and lay down your self-righteousness. Lay it down if you're going to follow me. You're going to have to sacrifice feeling good about yourself by pointing out the flaws of others. That's what you need to do if you're going to be my follower. And you say, that's a big sacrifice because I'm quite good at that. That's a really big sacrifice. But then you begin to do it as you build a life of sacrifice. And suddenly it's not as hard as you thought it was. And it feels pretty good to let go of that. You see, taking up your own cross isn't so that you can pay for your own sins. Jesus paid for your own sins. Taking up your cross is sacrificing the evil things that you once took pleasure in. And there may be a part of you that would say, no, I don't want to do that, Jesus. And the louder that voice speaks, the more essential it is that you deal with it. The more essential it is. It is what Jesus expects. And building a life of sacrifice begins by accepting that this is what Jesus has in mind. There's three more essentials in these verses. The second is this. Release your grip on a happiness throttle. I have a happiness throttle. It's on my motorcycle right here. You know? And when I'm coming home from visiting somebody at the hospital late at night or something like that, and I am coming down the Metroplex, that's what I call the road between Kerwinsville and Clearfield. There is no traffic. And I open that happiness throttle and I pour that magic potion into those carburetors and I go like the wind. That is my happiness throttle. You have one too. And by the way, I have more than one. You have things that you grab onto with your fist. I have things that I grab onto with my fist, and I say, I am going to extract happiness from this, and it will flow like magic into my soul, and it will make me happy. I am going to squeeze the throttle tightly, and I will be happy. But here's another paradox, that those people who make it their purpose to make themselves happy are generally the more unhappy people that you encounter. Because when you crank on your own happiness throttle, it does not fill the carburetor of your life like you wish that it would. And the harder you try to make yourself happy, the less successful you will be. There's an old acronym that used to float around. I've seen it on Bibles. I've seen it in Sunday school lessons. It's how to have joy. J-O-Y is the acronym. You probably bumped into it if you've been in church much. The J would stand for Jesus. And if you want to have joy, you're going to have to put Jesus first. What He has in mind needs to become your priority, and that will require sacrifice on your behalf. And then the O is you're going to have to put others second, and they're second only to Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, I want each of you to consider others better than yourselves. And then the last is yourself. You're at the end of the list. You hear what that's saying, right? It is saying that if you want joy, you're going to have to put others ahead of yourself and Jesus ahead of them. Jesus says it in a very memorable way in verse 25. Do you see it there? He says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And so real life is not found in doing everything you can in the name of self-preservation or self-actualization. Real life is found in doing everything you can in the name of Christ so He receives glory and so others benefit. So let go of the happiness throttle and make service to Christ your prime objective. I'm not talking about becoming a pastor or becoming a missionary. If God calls you to that, by all means, do it. But I am talking to you about finding ways to exalt God in the everyday. Exalt Him by putting your brother's needs, your sister's needs ahead of your own. Exalt Him by giving extravagantly to a missionary or to a mission or to a project or to your church or to another. Exalt Him by taking your time, the me time that you had scheduled. And everybody needs me time in order to be healthy, but boy, I got a lot of me time and I'm not getting any more healthy. Giving some of that me time for others. That's how you let go of that happiness throttle. And when you do that, you find yourself building a life of sacrifice. And you find yourself experiencing paradox. And suddenly, it's not quite as hard as you thought it would be. In fact, it's a pretty joyful thing. Here's the third essential. Continue to develop an eternal perspective. Man, if you feel like I've said this to you 100 times in the past year, so do I. I do. But it just keeps coming up every time I'm looking at the Word and every time I'm preparing a message. This idea of the eternal perspective keeps coming up. It's in verse 26. What good will it be for someone if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And I told you before the story of Bill Hybels. Bill Hybels was one of the first megachurch pastors. And a wealthy businesswoman, I believe she was from Dallas, Texas. She called him. This is back in the 80s. And she called him, and I remember him telling this story. I was sitting in his church in the 80s when he told this story. And she said, Bill, I would like to fly you down because I would like to have a word with you. Now, if you called Bill Hybels and asked him to do that, he might not fly down unless you had billions of dollars because of your successful business. And then Bill Hybels is going to be like anybody else. It would be foolish for me not to go and see what this woman has in her mind because for the sake of the ministry, good stewardship says, I need to give her this attention. So yeah, she might have a lot of money she wants to give to the ministry. I'll get into her plane and I'll fly right down there. Maybe she's looking to make a donation. But that was not the case. She was on her deathbed. And when Hybels got there, when he arrived, she looked at him and said words like these, Bill, I fear that I have gained the whole world and lost my soul. Listen carefully. It is not just millionaires and billionaires who have those kinds of thoughts. You and I should give consideration to this if we are not building lives of sacrifice. We should give consideration to that kind of question. Do I have an eternal perspective? Am I looking at something more than my 70 or 80 years of life? Am I looking beyond that? Let me ask you a question about the Clearfield Fair. How many of you went there every day this year? Put your hand up. 1, 2. Okay, good. Good. Several of you. Yeah. Laurel and I don't do that. Laurel and I go to the Clearfield Fair, and we didn't get to do that this year because something came up. But we pick one night, and we go that one night. Now, I want to tell you, when I know I'm only going to be at the Clearfield Fair for 2 or 3 hours, I have one objective, and it's pronounced cactus taters. Okay? You feel me, don't you? Yeah. That's what I'm there for. Laurel's there to look at chickens. What? Chickens! The only chicken I want to see is barbecued. Right? Right? Now, as time's going by, you know, we're spending a lot of time with the chickens. And now, if we happen to be with Dave Clark, he wants to look at the cattle. Man, I've seen all the cattle I need to see. Wait, rare or medium? I'll take it if it's that. But, and you know, and then we're walking around and I'm thinking, where's the cactus taters? I need to get to the cactus. My time's run out. I gotta get to the cactus taters. I only have a short time. I gotta grab it now because my time will end soon. Gotta get to cactus tater. It's kind of a picture of how our lives are lived if we don't have an eternal perspective. Because you can say, wow, I only have 70 years. I'm only going to go around once. I better grab everything I can along the way. I better do everything I can. I better buy everything I can. I better experience everything I can because the clock is ticking and affair is going to be over tonight and the life is going to be over tonight and I'm not going to get everything I need. But if, on the other hand, you have an eternal perspective, then you're like, if I don't get the cactus cedar today, I'll get it tomorrow. I don't have to be selfish with the way I live. I don't have to make sure that I get everything I need. I can relax. I can change how I view these things, and I can let things of this world float right on by in an act of sacrifice because I've built and I'm building a life of sacrifice. To do that, you have to have an eternal perspective, which really ties in to the fourth of the essentials. And the fourth one is to set your sights on Christ's return. Jesus says in verse 27, he refers to himself with a messianic title, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Now, when you talk to people about the return of Christ, younger Christians often say, well, I hope he returns in my lifetime, but I don't want him to return just yet. Younger Christians say that maybe when they're going steady, or maybe when they're engaged to be married, because there's something they've been waiting for that might be tied into that. Can you wait another year or two? That's when I'd like the return of Christ. Younger Christians say, I have some things I'd like to do before I have to go to heaven. Older Christians aren't that way as much. And it's not because older Christians have run out of dreams. And it's not because older Christians don't have anything left to do. There's a million things I want to do yet. Instead, it's because older Christians have figured out that this life is a gift from God and heaven is God's improvement on this life. Got that? Yeah. And if I have that perspective, then I don't have to hang on to everything in this life and experience everything in a selfish manner. I can let it go and I can build a life of sacrifice because I know that for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's even better up there. And I look forward to his return. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we do that, I want to suggest to you that you ask yourself a hard question. During that time when we say a man should examine himself, a woman should examine herself before eating of the bread and drinking the cup, take time to do your routine exam. But add to that, am I building a life of sacrifice? And how can I see that in my life right now? Am I sacrificing time? Or do I do things when it's convenient, if it's into my schedule? Am I sacrificing finances for the kingdom of God? Or am I kind of like, is it kind of like tipping the waitress when a service wasn't that good? Am I sacrificing opportunities like, I could do this, but I feel like God wants me to do this, but I'd have that opportunity. Or am I putting that opportunity before something God might be calling me to? You could say maybe the question would be, what am I surrendering for the glory of God? But I really don't like that question. Because that feels like a one-time, one-thing question, right? What am I surrendering for the glory of God? Oh, I'll talk to my wife. Maybe we'll up our tithe by 2%. There, I'm surrendering that much. Okay, done with that. Don't have to think about it anymore. I don't like that question at all. I want to drop that question off the screen. I want to bring this one. Here's the question to ask that I'm suggesting you ask yourself. And ask God to help you answer it. Am I building a life of sacrifice? Is it becoming who I am? Or am I hanging on to the throttle? Am I worried I'm going to miss something? Am I behaving in a selfish way? as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, that is one of the questions you might give consideration to.